I'd like to talk to you today about seeing the forest for the trees. Seeing the forest for the trees. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. We are going through the Bible chronologically. We have covered 14 chapters of the story. Chapter 15 this morning covers a wide range of prophets, God's messengers. And we want to take that message of God's messengers and apply it to our lives as well. In 2 Kings chapter 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore shalt thou not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. He knew who Elijah was. He knew the man of God, and he knew that the man of God and his message was right on. God's prayer my prayer to God for us today. What's the matter? It's not working? Is that my prayer for us today is that the people of the world would know that we are God's messenger. That should be back there. Well, we'll wing this. Because I don't know when to change slides exactly, but we'll go through it. When it comes to parables about seeing the big picture, nothing comes close to the story of the blind man and the elephant. You probably have heard this story. There were once six blind men who stood by the roadside every day and begged from the people who passed. They had often heard of elephants, but they had never seen one, for being blind, how could they? It so happened one morning that an elephant was driven down the road where they stood. When they were told that the great beast was before them, they asked the driver to let him stop so that they might see him. Of course, they could not see him with their eyes, but they thought that by touching him, they could learn just what kind of animal he was. The first one happened to put his hand on the elephant's side. Well, well, he said, now I know all about this beast. He is exactly like a wall. The second felt only of the elephant's tusk. My brother, he said, you are mistaken. He is not at all like a wall. He is round and smooth and sharp. He is more like a spear than anything else. The third happened to take hold of the elephant's trunk. Both of you are wrong, he said. Anybody who knows anything can see that this elephant is like a snake. The fourth reached out his arms and grasped one of the elephant's legs. Oh, how blind you are, he said. It is very plain to me that he is round and tall like a tree. The fifth was a very tall man, and he chanced to take hold of the elephant's ear. The blindest man ought to know that this beast is not like any of the things that you name, he said. He's exactly like a huge fan. The sixth was very blind indeed, and it was some time before he could find the elephant at all. At last he seized the animal's tail. "O foolish fellows," he said, "you surely have lost your senses. This elephant is not like a wall or a spear or a snake or a tree. Neither is he like a fan. But any man with a particle of sense can see that he is exactly like a rope." Then the elephant moved on, and the six blind men sat by the roadside all day and quarreled about him. Each believed that he knew just how the animal looked, and each called the others hard names because they did not agree with him. People who have eyes sometimes act as foolishly. One felt the tree, or felt the leg, it's a tree. One felt the trunk, it's like a snake. One felt the ear, he's like a huge fan. One felt his side, he's like a wall. One felt the tail, he's like a rope. One felt the tusk, he's like a spear. You can take many lessons from this, but the one that I want to concentrate on this morning is understanding the broad view. I mean, one had a view of an elephant because their view was limited. They just touched a certain part of the elephant and did not see the whole picture. Each blind man examined only part of the elephant and drew conclusions then based on limited data, when in fact, in reality, he was more than the sum of all the parts. As we come to chapter 15 of the story, Israel is much like these six blind men. To use our imagery from last week with the airplane, they were flying along uninformed, untrained, and unaware that they are low on fuel. Somebody needed to wake everyone else up. It was like they were all in a sleep. They were all in a slumber. Somebody needed to break through the empty-headedness and help Israel to see where they were steadily proceeding, that they were proceeding to the crash site. How? How was God going to break through to them? Now, I think sometimes God probably wanted to take a 2x4 upside their head, knock some sense into them to get their attention. Israel needed to be woken up, and they needed to be woken up fast. So in chapter 15 of the story, God sent messengers or prophets to jolt them out of their stupor. These prophets, from Elijah to Elisha to Amos to Hosea, all said and did startling things to get through to the people. But as we go through these events, I want you to watch, not for us just from ground level. I want us to pretend today that we're in a blimp. Okay? We're going to get above so that we can see the whole situation, and that we could see the forest through the trees. And as we look at these individual stories, we'll see how all the stories come together. And really, they all come together and they all point to the work of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus could say to those that when he was on the road to Emmaus, to the two disciples, he said, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." What scriptures was he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't even been written. He's saying, "Search the scriptures because the scriptures testify of me. They point to me." And the disciples said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as we walked by the way and as he taught us?" So what we're going to see is not the trees, but more importantly, we're going to see the forest. Not just the lower story and how it applies, how the Bible applies to individual lives, but also the upper story, the story of God himself. Elijah was first, and he warned Israel that they would experience a 3-year drought because they had worshiped the pagan god Baal. They had forsaken the God of Israel, and they had worshiped the pagan god Baal. Ahab had even had a temple built for Baal in the capital city of Samaria. And as the land shriveled up, it seemed a fitting picture of Israel's desecrated hearts and their shrunken worship. And so Elijah threw the gauntlet down. He threw the challenge. You know the story. Atop of Mount Carmel, the supposed sacred dwelling, the sacred place of Baal. They're on Baal's home field. They're on Baal's turf. Elijah challenges the idolaters to the ultimate smackdown. The ultimate, Yahweh versus Baal. And we're going to decide once and for all who the true God really is. And those that are sitting on the fence and those that are, I don't know if I want to worship God or I don't know if I want to worship Baal. Let's make sure that everyone knows who the true God is, and those that are sitting on the top of the fence are knocked on one side or the other. Of course, Baal failed to show up. They cried, they cut themselves, but Baal disappointed them. And then the Lord makes a dramatic statement. When he consumes the waterlogged sacrifice with fire, the fire from heaven falls, the sacrifice is consumed, even the water and the dust surrounding the sacrifice laying on the altar was licked up. Elijah turns to the 450 prophets of Baal, Ahab's wife Jezebel, then threatens to kill him. So Elijah flees to the desert. A great victory. Makes you kind of shake your head and wonder, what was Elijah thinking? But even there in the desert, God cared for him. He encouraged him to get some sleep, gave him a couple of good meals to eat, and after that he traveled supernaturally 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb. God revealed himself there to Elijah, much like he had done nearly 600 years earlier to Moses at Mount Sinai. He told Elijah that he had kings and prophets to anoint. He said, Elijah, your work is almost done, but you're going to have to anoint your successor. You have to anoint the next king. And once again, as with Moses and Joshua, God was passing the baton to the next generation of leaders who would speak for him. And you know the story, it's just incredible. While the two prophets were walking together one day about 10 years later, Elijah and Elisha, Elijah parted the Jordan River by striking the water with his cloak. Does that sound familiar to anyone too? Anybody else part the water? You know, a throwback to Moses, right? He stretched out his rod over the Red Sea. And as they continued to walk on, I wish I could have eavesdropped on the conversation that day. I wish I could hear the conversation between Elijah and Elisha. These two great prophets, these two great men of God. But as they're walking along, all of a sudden, a chariot of fire comes and separates the two. And Elijah is caught up in this chariot by a whirlwind and taken to heaven. Elisha receives Elijah's mantle. He receives his anointing. And he himself separates the waters, just like Elijah did. I mean, it's one thing to get across the water, but how are you going to get back? And on top of this, there was a school of the prophets that were watching. So Elisha takes Elijah's mantle and strikes the waters, and the water part for him, just like they did Elijah. The double portion of Elijah's spirit came upon Elisha just like he prayed. Elijah performed many miracles, feats for the benefit of Israel. He promised a barren Shunammite woman a son. She had the son when the boy suddenly died years later. Elijah stretched himself across the boy and prayed and brought him back to life. Later, when the Syrian king sent troops to capture this man of God, Elisha prayed and asked God to open his servant's eyes that he would see that there were more for them than there were for their enemy. And God opened his eyes and he saw not only the Syrian army, but he saw the army of Israel. He saw the host of heaven. And all of them had chariots just like the Assyrians did. But these chariots were all ablaze with fire. And in these chariots were big, strong soldiers. The army of God, the host of heaven. Elisha prayed and asked God to open his eyes, and he saw them. Elisha then led his captives to Samaria, where he asked the king of Israel to prepare a feast in friendship instead of executing them. And the king said, "What should we do with these guys, Elijah? Should we put them to death?" And Elijah said, "No, don't you know, king, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him." And so they did. He fed them, and the Bible says there was peace for a long time in Israel. It was an unconventional act of grace, but it established peace between Israel and Syria. But even then, even with the powerful ministries of Elijah and Elisha, the idolaters remained numerous and unrepentant. I don't know how, except I guess it's that sin nature in people, the wanting to not submit themselves to God. Because even after all of this, they remained unrepentant, and so God sent Amos, a herdsman, from the southern kingdom of Judah to warn the northern kingdom of Israel that their prosperity and justice and sinful ways would soon be judged. He promised Israel that if they did not repent, they would be taken captive. And then God has Hosea take a real-life object lesson. God says, "I want you to go, and I want you to take this prostitute. I want you to take Gomer for a wife." And he's saying, by doing this, I'm letting the entire nation of Israel know that they have committed spiritual adultery against me. And even after Hosea left, or Gomer left Hosea, he went after her. He bought her back. And God was saying to Israel that even though you have been unfaithful to me, I will remain faithful to you. And God pleased with the people to return to him. That's the lower story of chapter 15. This is the story of what had happened in the events of the lives of the people and of the nations as they happened. But we want to see the forest through the trees. We want to see the big picture. We want to see the events in the light of the overarching upper story of God. So there are a few chapters where each incident has so much meaning and each lower story episode carries so much symbolism that I think we would be remiss if we didn't notice these this morning. So we're sitting on top of these events. We're in the Goodyear blimp. Okay, and we're looking down upon earth. And in the lower story, we see, for example, the ravens feeding Elijah. The ravens fed Elijah. I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't be too happy to eat anything that came from a bird's mouth. Normally, what comes from a bird's mouth is worms, often regurgitated ones at that. But God fed Elijah, and God sustained Elijah by commanding the ravens to feed him. Do you know what the upper story is? Do you know what the story for us today is? The story for us is that God provides. God provides for our needs. God is no respecter of persons, and if God cared for Elijah, God will care for you. If God provided for Elijah, God will provide for you. The lower story also tells us about the miraculous victory against overwhelming odds. It's 450 prophets of Baal against one. 450 against one. The odds are not very good. And yet, out of that situation came a tremendous victory. And how do we see that in the upper story? Well, we see the cross. And we see the odds against Christ are astronomical. So many enemies. And there's one who died alone. But he overcame the cross. And the cross became the means for Satan. And then the conquest in enemy territory. Jesus, well, all this took place, as I said, on Baal's turf. Is 40 significant in the life of Jesus? He was sent to the wilderness, right? Where he was tempted for 40 days. And he returned in the power of God. The passing the baton of leadership from Elijah to Elisha. How about the upper story? Jesus passes the anointing, the leadership onto his disciples. He said, "You shall be my witnesses. Greater works than these shall ye do because I go to my Father." The ascension into heaven, a chariot of fire came and separated Elijah from Elisha, taking Elijah up in a whirlwind. Jesus stood before his disciples and right before their eyes ascended into heaven. The successor demonstrates the mantle, the miracles. Elisha actually does twice the miracles that Elijah did. Elijah performed 16 miracles, Elisha 32. Some of Elisha's miracles were twice as great as Elijah's. For example, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elisha prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 7 years. It's interesting that at the time of Elisha's death, he had performed 31 miracles, one short of the double portion. But just to show that there was enough healing power left in Elisha, when he died, some people, they put his bones in the grave. And so people came along with a dead corpse, and they threw this corpse in Elisha's grave on top of Elisha. And when the dead corpse hit the bones of Elijah, he lived. There's nothing wrong with Elisha's faith. He still had enough faith, enough left in him to raise the dead. So the end result, 32 miracles, twice the number of miracles of Elijah, the double portion. Both here in the lower story, stretched out over death. Elijah stretches himself out on that dead boy, mouth to mouth, praying that God would bring resurrection and life. Jesus stretched himself out on the cross as he died for the sins of the world, as he died for your sins and mine. The resurrection of the firstborn son, that boy was raised to dead. And also Jesus became the first fruits of the resurrection. I love this. It says he's the first fruits. That means that there's going to be plenty more resurrections. And because he lives, we also shall live and experience our own resurrection. The healing of Naaman, I'll just go through these more quickly here. Naaman was told to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman was a Gentile. In the New Testament, we find salvation for the Gentiles as it comes through the house of Cornelius and then spreads out from there. Naaman had to wash in the Jordan as obedience. You ever think about that story? Doesn't it seem ridiculous to go and dunk yourself 7 times in a muddy river to be clean, to be healed? And in fact, Naaman fought this for a while. He said, aren't the rivers of Samaria, the rivers of Damascus, cleaner than this river you tell me to wash in? But he had a faithful servant in his house who convinced him to do what he thought was illogical to do. She said, you know, if the prophet had told you to go do some big task, be a man and be a soldier, you'd do it. Can you obey God in the small things? And he did, and he went and dipped into the river. He comes up. Do you think he was progressively being healed of leprosy? I don't think so. I think he was just as leprous the 6th time he came up as he was when he went in the water. But in the full act of obedience, the 7th time when he came up out of the water, as he obeyed what the prophet had told him to do, obeying his word, he came up and he was healed of his leprosy. He was obedient. Christians, our obedience to God after salvation is through baptism. If you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to be baptized. Grace replaces death to the Syrians. Shall we kill them? No, let's feed them. Grace replaces death for all mankind. The covenant is signified by a meal. They had a meal. The Syrians and the Israelites got together. They had a meal signifying peace. There was peace for a long time. Well, we today celebrate a meal, a covenant meal. And there's peace today because of the cross and the sacrifice of Christ and his death. Angels surrounded Elisha. Lord, open my servant's eyes that he might see. And he saw the angels that had surrounded them. Legions of angels were available to Jesus. The enemies were blinded in the lower story. Elisha simply prayed, Lord, smite this people with blindness, and immediately they were blind. Jesus said that he spoke in parables because seeing they don't believe. And he said that Satan has blinded the eyes of them who do not believe. And so the enemies of Christ today, they've been blinded. And we need to bring the light of the gospel to them. And we need to pray that God would open their eyes so that they might see. Hosea marries a prostitute. Israel committed adultery against God. Hosea buys her back. Jesus purchased us back. We are bought with his blood, paid for by his stripes. The upper story of God literally shouts through this chapter. We see Jesus all through it. The day-to-day lower story of walking in the wilderness and preparing meals for your enemies and staying faithful in marriage. Let me tell you, it means so much more than you might think. God is always telling his upper story of redemption and compassion through his messengers. And as we said from the very beginning of this study, every Old Testament story whispers the name of Jesus. Every story points to him in some manner or some fashion. But here's the thing. God called these prophets at a critical time in Israel's history. I want you to look again at the big picture. The legacy of the monarchy was an undignified mess. And the goal and the ratio of good kings to bad ones was awful. The sins of leaders had literally split the kingdom, spawned incestuous warfare, had made the chosen people of God a spectacle to the rest of the world. And in this mess, God sent the prophets. They certainly had their work cut out for them. But here's the punchline for us. Here's the application for us today. I submit to you that God has called you and I to the same mission. He's called us to the same mission he has called those prophets to. Are we not called to take up the mantle of messenger today? Are we not to be the spokesman for God? Are we not to be the word of truth in this riotous, corrupt culture of the 21st century? Today, whether it's finance or politics, our good leader to bad leader ratio is awful. Our standing in the world, even as Christians, has been diminished considerably. Our churches have split, fought amongst themselves, and even a few of them have made Christianity a spectacle, a laughingstock to the world. It's time for some truth-telling. And contrary to popular belief, the word prophet doesn't mean fortune-teller, although the prophet does predict the future. The prophet also means truth-teller. Truth-teller. God is calling, I believe, you and I to be truth-tellers, to be messengers to this world. Prophets spoke the message even when it was unpopular to do so. From Elijah to Elisha to the time you arrive at John the Baptist, they told it the way it was, regardless of the cost. It's time for us to step up. It's time we stepped up and spoke up. It's time we stepped up and lived out our high calling. It's time we stepped up and modeled some grace. But here's the key. Because this is what I really think happens. I think we get lost in the lower story of our lives. We get so focused on our own needs and concerns. The daily grinding of putting bread on the table. Paying the bills. And all these things are important. But I'm afraid that we miss the big picture. We miss seeing the forest through the trees. And because we're so focused on these things, we don't have time to be truth tellers. The prophets, the truth tellers of our time. The side-by-side comparison this morning from this extraordinary chapter is to help us see that God is doing much more in our lives than we could ever expect. And I believe that God wants to do so much more in your life than you are expecting, that you don't even think possible. And don't shoot the messenger today, but if you're feeling convicted because you can't see the forest through the trees, let God open your eyes today. Let God do something great with your life. Just as Elijah's 40 days in the wilderness, Elisha healing Naaman, and Hosea's troubled marriage pointed to something more, so your life means so much more than what you think. It does. And the struggles that you are having in the areas of in your life that there are struggles, those are the areas I believe that God wants to do something great through, something great with. Your life points to a reality and a purpose far beyond what you could possibly imagine. But the thing is this, it's not always easy to see the purpose. It's not always easy to remember the purpose during the storm. God is working, though, this timeless upper story, not just in Elijah and Elisha and in Amos and Hosea, but also in your life. This timeless message of truth tellers does not end, but goes from one generation to the next. Remember how Paul encouraged some of the first Christians who were under intense persecution? 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God is doing everything that he can to get you through the circumstances of your life, to help you see the forest through the trees, to get a bird's eye view and realize the upper story we have marveled at this morning is the same story that permeates our own lives. Let me bring it home. Are you unemployed? Perhaps the upper story is for you to see God as the provider. If God is the provider of your salvation and conquered death to do so, is it too hard for him to provide daily bread? If God can feed the sparrows, will he not take care of you as well? Are you underemployed? The upper story could be that God is teaching you submission like Jesus in preparation for a future role you couldn't imagine, where humility will be needed. Are you in bondage to pornography? Despite your desire to quit, perhaps the message of the upper story is that God will continue and love you and pursue you just as Hosea pursued Gomer. Are you stuck in a difficult marriage? Could be the upper story for you is to remember that God pursued unloving, unappreciative Israel for centuries, and that the prayers for your spouse matter greatly. Here are a few questions to ask yourself to see where God might be trying to break through to you with his upper story. What is your thorn in the flesh? Your struggle. Why would God not have removed it by now? Is there something he wants to teach you about his grace? What area of your life needs a peacemaker? Remember Elisha and the Syrians? What long-term adversaries would be completely blown away by an act of grace on your part? Or how much of a relief would it be to lay aside just one grievance for good and be done with it? Is there such a grievance in your life that you could do that too? It's not easy to get lost. It's so easy to get lost in the weeds, in the lore story, in the details, in the resentments, in the chaos of daily life. But if we are going to be truth sayers, if we are going to be truth tellers of our generation, let's resolve to see the big picture and to commit to God to reveal the big picture in our lives. Christianity as a deliverance from a life of bondage rather than a weapon to beat people up with. Let's speak the truth in love. Have your heads bowed. No, actually, let's change that. I want you to look at the screen. I printed a prayer. Hopefully you can read it. And you don't need to pray that word for word. But I'd like you to look at it and consider, and maybe something out of that prayer you would like to take and apply to your own life. It's a necessary thing for us so that we will be able to see the big picture and we will be able to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Let's pray. Lord, today I thank you for those that are here. I know this is a tough message, but it's the message that we need to hear that would truly set us free and set us on the life that is so pleasing to you and so joyous for us. Lord, release us from the prison of pride and bitterness. Lord, open the eyes, our eyes, that we may see that there are more for us than against us. Lord, that you surround us with your presence, that you provide for us in our drought. Help us fulfill our destiny as truth tellers. Help us to be peacemakers in a world that really needs both. And I don't mean peace at any cost, and I don't mean peace by compromise. I mean peace by way of the cross. Show us the way out of the weeds. And help us see your timeless plan. May we apply the upper story to our own lives. Lord, we need to step to the plate by ourselves. We couldn't even lift our own bat. but through your power, help us to step to the plate as your messengers, that we might be your witnesses under our roofs, in our workplaces, in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even unto the end of the world, the uttermost parts of the earth. This we pray in Jesus' name. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I just want you to be able today to make a commitment. I know we've gone a little late, but I promise this is it. We're done after this. But if you have had a hard time seeing the forest through the trees, you've had a hard time seeing the big picture because of the details of your life, I really want you to commit those to God. Just commit them to Him. Whatever those needs are. And I believe that God will take care of those things because they're distractions. And I believe that God will take care of them so that He can fulfill the big purpose in your life. So right now, if you just give those things to God. And then I wonder how many of you that by God's grace, as He removes these distractions and provides and meets your needs, that by God's grace, you will stand as a truth teller. You'll be a modern day prophet, a witness to God, to your family, to your workplace, to our culture. Could God see your hand of commitment just up and then down? Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. And once again, I thank you, Lord. Lord, and I do thank you for leading us once again to the cross. Lord, as I'm reminded how the cross could have been a big distraction from you, for you. But the scripture says, for the joy that was set before you, you saw the big picture. Because you saw the big picture, you endured the cross and despised its shame. And now I pray, Lord, that this mind that was in you would be also in us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Chili feed.